Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Let's get into the word tonight. We're talking about Abraham. And we've been studying the life of Abraham, before he was Abraham, and just how God has been moving along. And last week we talked about how God had a visit, and this is kind of the second part of that visit. God had a visit from a couple of angels, so to speak, one of them being recognized as the Lord God himself. It's a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament, a picture of Jesus appearing in the Old Testament, and a couple of angels. And so they come and they're greeted, and Abraham recognizes these are not just any guests, and he begins to show them some hospitality that they have. They begins to welcome them to a meal, giving them some water to wash their feet and those kinds of things. And so after they serve the meal, Then these angels begin to talk to him about the promise that God has been making. And so they talk about Sarah and how Sarah, who is old at the time, she's 89, and says, by this time next year, Sarah is going to have a child. You and Sarah are going to have a child, and that child is going to come through Sarah. And Sarah kind of laughs. She's kind of listening, and she hears her name, and she kind of laughs. And they said, why is Sarah laughing? Well, you know, if you've been told at 89 years old that you suddenly are going to have a child, I kind of think you would laugh too. But some of that laugh was a little bit of doubt, and that doubt turned into faith when God confronted Sarah with that and said, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah believed what the Lord had said, and there was a great promise that had been made. Well, part of this, now we're going to see what happens as these angels who had come, as the Lord has come to visit Abraham and begins to move on from there, and Abraham is going to walk with them. God is about to reveal some very critical information to Abraham, information that kind of rocks him, about some local cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the wickedness that has come to his attention, that has been rising and been building up, and the judgment that's about to come. And it moves Abraham to do something that we call intercession. It's one of the first opportunities that we see with this word intercession and intercessory prayer. And so tonight I want to read the text in its entirety, the rest of the story in Genesis chapter 18. I want to read it in its entirety to you, and then we're going to talk about it. And I think in here we're going to find some principles on the power of intercessory prayer, some principles on the power of intercessory prayer. Genesis chapter 18, if you have a copy of God's Word, I'm going to be reading from the NIV. New International Version. You're welcome to follow along with me. We're going to start in verse 16. So Genesis chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 16. And it says this, this is how the story goes. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him. Now, backing up, this is a part of the promise of God. This is a part of God's promise to Abraham, and that promise that he had made that in the next year he's going to have a son, and that son will come to them, and out of that son there will come a great nation that will be blessed. And so here he is, they're walking along, and God continues, for I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down there and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Then the men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep away the righteous and the wicked alike? Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy it? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, Abraham spoke to him. What if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. And then he said, being Abraham, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? And he said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. What a powerful picture. Abraham's a good negotiator, isn't he? We might look and we say, boy, Abraham is bargaining with God. But what I want to suggest tonight is that this is more than just a bargaining with God. This is not bargaining with God. This is the first picture that we get in the Bible of someone interceding on behalf of someone else. Abraham is interceding for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is interceding on behalf of a people that is about to face the judgment of God. Dr. Wilbur Chapman often told a story of his experience when he was a young man and had come into his first pastor at a church in Philadelphia. He preached his first sermon, and after he preached his first sermon, an older gentleman had come up to him and he began to talk with him, and he said, you know, you're kind of young to really be the pastor of this church, kind of too young, and you're really not that great of a speaker, but I know your heart and I know you preach the gospel, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you. And I've got a couple other people here in the church, and we have committed ourselves to praying for you. Chapman thought for a moment the guy was an old crank, but he realized that there was power in prayer and that they said they were going to pray that the Holy Spirit's power would come upon him. And he said, you know, when I learned they were going to pray for me, I didn't feel so bad. And so these three began to pray. And they began to pray for Wilbur Chapman. And then that 3 became 10, and that 10 became 20, and that 20 became 50, and that same 50 became 200, who would meet before service each week and pray that the Holy Spirit might come upon Dr. Chapman. He said, as I always went into my pulpit feeling that I would have the anointing and answer to the prayers of those who had faithfully prayed for me, it was a joy to preach. The result was that we received 1,100 into our church by conversion in 3 years, 600 of whom were men. It was the fruit of the Holy Spirit, an answer to prayer. Friends, how many of you know that prayer makes a difference? Prayer makes a difference. When we pray, it makes a difference. It changes things. Alfred Tennyson once said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. So the question I want to ask as we begin tonight is this. Do my prayers affect anybody? Is anybody affected by my prayers? Am I such in the way that I am praying that there are people that know the difference when I'm praying and when I'm not? There is power in prayer. John Wesley once said, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Now, when it comes to prayer, there are several different aspects to prayer, and so I want to be clear on what we're talking about and what aspect we're talking about. So let me share with you some of the aspects when it comes to prayer. The first aspect of prayer is adoration. You know what adoration is? Adoration is the worship of God. That's a part of prayer. When we begin with worship, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, Hallowed be thy name. It was an honor. It was beginning with worship. It was beginning with worship. Another part of prayer is confession. Confession is the acknowledgement of our sin before God. The acknowledgement of our sin before God. Another aspect of prayer is petition. This is faith's claim upon God for our personal needs. Faith's claim upon God for our personal needs. So we're petitioning God on behalf of the needs that we have, our own personal needs when we pray. That's called petition. There is intercession, and that's what we're talking about tonight. It's the ministry of a soul before God's throne on behalf of other people or on behalf of another person. And then there is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a part of prayer. That's the heart's expression of joyfulness in God. I'm so joyful and so thankful in God. Now, out of these five areas, in Genesis chapter 18, we see the ministry of intercession. Intercession is at the very heart of prayer, and it's probably the hardest part of prayer, because oftentimes in intercession, we might pray a long time before we see an answer to our prayers. It's sometimes the hardest part of prayer. It's a difficult part, but I don't know if we really understand what intercession is. And so tonight, as we begin, I want to help you understand what intercession is, because intercession always involves three people. It always involves three people. Now, let me contrast that for a moment, because the other aspects of prayer really only involve two people. When you think about adoration, it really only involves two people. It's the worship of God. So it's you and it's God. I can do that between me and God, and it only involves two of us. Petition, it only involves two people. When I petition God on behalf of my own needs, it really only involves myself and God. The same can be said of confession and thanksgiving. However, when it comes to intercession is more than just two people. Intercession actually involves three people. It involves the one who speaks, the one spoken to, and the one spoken for. It involves three people. At least three things are presupposed in intercession. First, the need on the part of the one spoken for. Second, the power on the one spoken to. So there's the need of the person, and then we're talking to God, who we believe has the power to be able to meet the need. And the third part is the connection that we have between the person or the people group that we know and God. There's the connection that is there. If one of those things don't happen or isn't happening, then intercession is not taking place. And we see this at work in this passage in Genesis chapter 18. We see Abraham's concern for Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18. But we know that that's not the first time that Abraham ever had a concern for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In particular, a family member of his nephew Lot, and Lot's family and children who had moved into that valley and moved near those cities, Abraham had been deeply concerned about that, so much so that when the kings of the east had come in Genesis chapter 14 and had swept everybody away, Abraham didn't sit on the sidelines and go, "Oh boy, that's a terrible thing. I'm not going to get involved." Instead, he rallied the people in his own camp and the people that he had gotten to know, and they went out, and under God's righteous hand, they went out and they got them back, and they rescued them. They rescued them. That happened in Genesis chapter 14. But now here we are in Genesis chapter 18, and the grace that had come upon Sodom and Gomorrah and those kings at that time, particularly the king of Sodom, and the rescue that had taken place, did not cause them to turn and recognize the power of the God of Abraham and turn and repent and begin to worship the God of Abraham. They continued in their ways. They continued in their ways. And as a result of continuing in their ways and ignoring the grace and the mercy of God, the wrath of God and the judgment of God had become stirred up. How many of you know that God is not only merciful and loving, but he's also holy? We're going to see this a little bit more tonight. He's not only merciful and loving, but he's holy. He's a holy God. And so wrath had been being stored up, and God was saying the outcry had come. Now we know, if you read ahead and you know anything about the story, you know that Sodom and Gomorrah had great sexual sins. That was a major part of that, but that wasn't the only part of that. And I don't have the passage of Scripture, but there's another passage of Scripture that talks about the fact that they also did not care for the poor. There was great injustice that was also going on in the city, similar to what had happened when Cain had killed his brother Abel, and Abel's blood literally cried out from the earth to God for the injustice that had been done. understand that we might not see things as justice being done on the earth, but I guarantee you that the injustices that are being done on the earth and the sins are being committed are storing themselves up, and they are standing before God. But we have a God who is forbearing, who is loving, who wishes that none should perish, but all should come to eternal life. But please, let us not mistake the time that God gives for our repentance as His approval or acceptance of the sin and injustice that's being done. It's not. In fact, as we look at this, we see that Abraham asked an important question in Genesis 18:23. And this is the question he asked: will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? That's a crucial question. Because when we ask the question, what happens after we die? What happens after we die? If the righteous and the wicked are treated the same way after we die, then what is it? We just go in the ground and that's all it is? But if we really believe that God, through His Word, as He talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats and in other places, if we really truly believe that God treats the righteous and the wicked differently, then that frames a spiritual, a theological mindset in us that ought to move us in this area of intercession. Does God treat the righteous and wicked different when it comes to death? You see, in his spirit, Abraham truly believed that God, in the very character of God, treated the righteous and the wicked differently when it came to death and judgment. On the basis of verse 25, we see another crucial question, probably one of the most in the Old Testament. Genesis 18:25. Abraham says, far be it from you, meaning God, to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. You can see there that he doesn't believe that God treats them the same way. Far be it from you, he says. And here's the question that he asks: will not the judge of all the earth do right? In other words, what Abraham is saying is, and what I believe, and what I believe the Bible shows us is, that God always does the right thing. When we say that God is just, what we're saying is that God always does the right thing. Abraham is about to come on behalf of these people, and he comes with an assurance that no matter what, God is going to do what is right. Notice the progression that he talks about. He talks about the progression of 50, and he talks about the progression in verse 24 all the way down to 10 in verse 32. And what is he claiming all the way along? He's claiming once again that how the rightness of God asks. God, if there is only 10, if there is only 10, will you spare this city for 10? Will you spare them judgment for 10? God, will you do what is right? The judge of all the earth will always do what is right. On that day when you and I stand before him, we need to recognize that God cannot do wrong. He will not make a mistake, and he will not make an exception. He will always do as he does, and that is what is right. If we misunderstand that, then as intercessors in our intercessory prayer in our heart, in intercession, we will find ourselves being deceived and believing something that is false. But if we're going to learn to pray for others, we need to learn these kinds of things. We need to understand that God is going to do what is right. We need to understand about the judgment of God. And the desire that God has that all should come to eternal life, but there is a fact that there are those who are not. And because of that, they will stand before God one day. It ought to drive us to intercession. This is what drove Abraham to intercession. It drove Abraham to intercede for the ones that he loved, the family that he loved that had been there and that would face the judgment of God. And this kind of understanding that God would do what is right allowed Abraham to have a boldness to approach God in such a way that he could begin to intercede on behalf of those that he loved and saying, God, will you do, we know you will do what is right. I know you will do what is right in line with your character. One of the themes of Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, one of the themes of his life was this. He learned this: to move man through God by prayer alone. To move man through God by prayer alone. Such is the task of intercession. Intercession is believing that through prayer we can move the heart of man through God. By prayer alone. When we don't understand this, that's when we begin to focus on programs and politicking and all of these kinds of things. But when we truly understand the importance and the value of prayer, we begin to understand that those other things can be done, but prayer needs to be done first, and prayer needs to be done last, and prayer needs to carry it through. That those programs and things will only last so long, but prayer is really what brings about the difference. Prayer is what makes the difference and the change. And if we don't believe these things, we might find ourselves not praying. Trying all kinds of other things, but not praying. Because we don't understand the value of intercession. Four principles of intercession tonight. I've got to move through these quickly. I'm realizing how much we're running out of time already. Number one is this. Intercession rests upon a relationship with God. Intercession rests upon a relationship with God. Abraham had a right relationship with God. In fact, Genesis 15:6 tells us that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness. Isn't that what Abraham is talking about when he's interceding? Is righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is being in right standing with God. Being in right standing with God. How does sinful man obtain righteousness or a right standing with God? The Bible says that it's the same way that Abraham did, and that was through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, credited to his account as righteousness. Now, righteousness does not come by law keeping. And in many people believe that righteousness comes by simply obeying the law. If I obey the law more than I disobey the law, then I'm righteous, then I'm doing the right thing, I'm doing good deeds, I'm obeying the law. But that is not what the Bible talks about in terms of how we get into a right relationship or right standing with God. The Bible says that all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. All the good things we try to do are as filthy rags. The righteousness cannot come from our own, cannot come from our law keeping, but has to come through Jesus Christ. In fact, Romans 3:20, Paul, who was a very Jewish man, probably one of the most Jewish men who ever lived, if you look at his resume, he knew what it was to follow the law. He said, following the law, blameless. Yet he wrote this to the Romans in Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. What he's saying is the purpose of the law is to show us how far away from God we are. How difficult it is and how in our own strength and our own way and our own merit, we can never get there to be according to the law of God. We just can't get there. So then he uses the word but. And in verse 21, verse 20 doesn't end, but in verse 21, he uses that little conjunctive word but. And there are so many times when I love in the scriptures when that is in there. And this is one of those places. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. How do you get in right standing with God? Through your faith and belief in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and through his blood and forgiveness of our sin puts us in a right standing and right relationship with the Lord. I'd ask you tonight, are you in a right relationship with God? Are you in a right standing with God? You see, relationship is the basis of intercession. It's the basis of intercession. We see that Abraham had a relationship with God. They were there. They were fellowshipping together. They were eating together. They were talking together. Abraham was in a right relationship with God. And it was that right relationship with God that led to the revelation that moved Abraham to intercession. When we are not in a right relationship with God, we don't receive the kind of eye-opening revelation that we need that moves us to prayer. that moves us to intercession, that opens our eyes to the need that is around us so that we can see from God's perspective what God sees as he reveals to his friends, as he reveals to those who are in relationship with him. And that relationship with him brings revelation that moves us to intercession. But we need that right relationship. Notice the right relationship here. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19 says, we see these words, "For I have chosen him." God took the initiative. God took the initiative. "I have chosen him." God took that initiative, grounded in grace and framed in purpose, because look at the next words, "so that he will." In other words, Abraham was committed to be an instrument for God's glory. When God chooses us, when God places his hand upon us and brings that revelation of our need for him and that chosen, it is not just so that we have a standing where we can get into heaven, but it's because God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of our lives that begins now, not just later. He had a purpose for Abraham. He revealed himself and he had chosen Abraham because he had a purpose for Abraham's life. The Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. You know what? The Bible and the call goes out, but not everybody responds to that call. Not everybody responds to that call. But when we are believers in Jesus Christ and we respond to that call, we are chosen, just like Abraham was chosen, and we are chosen for a purpose. God wants to use us as his instruments to bring about his righteous will and plan for the earth. In the New Testament, Jesus said in John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." And here's the connection with prayer. "And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." This is alignment with the Father's will. When we come into alignment, when we recognize the heart of God, when we recognize through the relationship with God, and we begin to walk in that relationship and that fruitfulness, part of that fruitfulness comes a confidence in prayer, because we begin to pray according to the will of God. We begin to see the revelation of God and his will, and we begin to move in that relationship, and we begin to intercede. And he says, "Whatever you ask, I will give." Abraham had been chosen by God, and through this time of intercession all the way down to the 10, and then later we see that Lot had been spared and given that opportunity to get out of the judgment before it had come, came because of the intercession of Abraham. Because Abraham was interceding according to the will of the Father, and he was receiving what he desired. He had a right relationship with God. Abraham's relationship was maintained then through his obedience. Genesis 18, 19, "For I have chosen him," here's the obedience, "that he will direct his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." You know that you have a relationship with Jesus when you have these qualities, when you're grounded in his grace, when you're guided by his purpose, and when it's maintained by his goodness as he prompts obedience. You know you have a right standing with God when you are maintaining that relationship by wanting to please and a desire to please and obey the Lord. We're not saved by our obedience. However, the fruitfulness of our obedience says that we are maintaining that relationship and right standing with God, motivated by his grace and his mercy. Jesus said this, "You are my friends if you do what I command." You're my friends if you do what I command. Obedience to Jesus Christ is an indication of our right relationship with the Lord. It's the reflection. James would say it's the faith without works is dead. The works of our faith don't earn us faith, but rather they are the demonstration of that right relationship with God. That's what he's saying here. When Jesus said this, that "you are my friends if you do what I command," what he's saying is, when you are in obedience to me, you are demonstrating that we are in right relationship. because I reveal to my friends my will and my word. That's why assurance of our Christian life and disobedience never go hand in hand. When we're involving ourselves in things that are not according to God's word or according to his purpose, when we're messing around in relationships that are impure, when we're not doing things that we should, when we're filling our minds with things that are not holy and just, as Philippians talks about, and all those kinds of things, then we question whether we can come to God. We have a lack of confidence in prayer. I don't know if I can approach the throne room of grace because my relationship with God is not right. It will impact your intercession when you're not in a right relationship with God. So a right relationship with God becomes the foundation for intercession. Secondly, intercession is based upon God's willingness to be approached. For reasons beyond what we can understand, God requires intercessory prayer as a necessary wheel in the machinery of his providence. He commits his people to the responsibility of moving this wheel through prayer. And I think oftentimes we wrestle with some questions. Does prayer really make a difference? Does it really make a difference if I pray? I mean, doesn't God know everything anyway? Why do I really need to pray? If God knows everything, why do I really need to pray? I mean, we just sit around and feel good in prayer, or does our prayer really make a difference? But friends, I'm going to tell you that prayer makes a difference. In fact, what we see in this passage is that God invites us into prayer because prayer moves the providence of God. In some way only explained with an eternal perspective, the machinery of God's providence is moved by the hand of prayer and the need of others. Now, let me attempt to illustrate this. Although I know no illustration is perfect, so please understand this, but let me try to illustrate the power and the purpose of intercessory prayer. If you go to the bank and you have a safety deposit box at the bank, usually that safety deposit box has two keys. The bank has a key, and the owner of the safety deposit box has a key. Now, there's a treasure inside the box. There's a promise. There's a treasure. There's a note. There's something inside the box that is of value, that is of necessity. In order to open the box, you can't just come in just with your key, and the bank just can't come with its key, although it holds the box. It takes both keys coming together. Both keys have to be associated with it. And using both keys, you can open the box that the treasure might be found. Friends, that's what intercessory prayer is. Heaven holds a key to the decisions governing earthly affairs and made, but we hold the key to which these decisions are implemented. We hold the key where these decisions are implemented. We need to be coming using our key with the sure awareness that the God in heaven has opportunities that are just awaiting our response in prayer. They're awaiting our response in prayer. God takes the initiative in bringing about Abraham's intercession. God speaks to him and says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" In other words, God has his providence and his will, and he knows what he's about to do. He has one of the keys. But he says, "I'm not going to hide this from Abraham. I'm going to reveal this to Abraham." Why? Because Abraham held another key about those who were the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, that he was interceding that God would not sweep away the righteous with the wicked. So God initiates, and Abraham takes the initiation and begins to pray and intercede on behalf of God, using the key that he has to be able to unlock the mercy and the providence of God. That's really important stuff here, friends. Friends share the secret of relationship. Remember, I said it's about relationship, and relationship, friends know secrets. Friends know secrets. God reveals the secrets in the relationship. And he stirs Abraham to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see here that Abraham's question reveals two things. Will not the judge of the earth do what is right? When we learn that God is both merciful and just, it ought to move us to prayer. We know that in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it." So here's the question. Do we really believe that there is a broad road and that many of our neighbors and many of our family members and many in our community and many in our nation are on that road to destruction? And if we really believe that, would that not move us to pray? Would that not stir in us, in our relationship with God, to pray, to intercede, to be stirred in our hearts? See, we see Abraham's intercession in Genesis 18:22. When the men turned away and went towards Sodom, Abraham remained standing before the Lord. That's when the intercession began. He drew near to the Lord when the need had been revealed and the other two had left. He did not walk on and he did not walk away, but he got involved and he drew near to God and his heart was stirred to begin to intercede. And we see that the following is not Abraham haggling over numbers. He's not haggling over numbers. He's exploring his relationship with God. He's discovering the willingness of God's mercy. God is both willing to be approached and has a desire to respond. And Abraham is exploring how far he can go in moving the mercy and the hand of God, knowing that God is merciful and just. Abraham isn't saying that the wicked should be spared. He's not saying that God shouldn't judge the people who deserve to be judged. What he's saying is, on behalf of those who are in a right, who could be righteous, who are in that right relationship with God, his heart is so stirred that he's exploring the mercy of God on their behalf. That is what intercession is. It is not a haggling over numbers, but rather it's delving into the mercy of God and asking God to be merciful upon whom he wants to show mercy. And he does so with boldness, and he does so with humility. He can be bold, but he also recognizes the reverence of who he's talking to. And am I but dust and ashes? And please, if I may, let me explore your mercy one more time. That's what intercession is. There's an old song by Jim Reeves called "How Long Has It Been?" And it goes like this: how long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? And how long since you prayed, and how long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been? How long has it been? There are more that I have, but I want to get to praying. Because intercession is made in light of God's character. He doesn't insult God. Intercession requires persistence. Just those are the quick 2 points. And tonight I want us to be persistent in prayer. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Who are you interceding for? Who do you know in your life and in your family? Who do you know in your neighborhood? Who do you know in your workplace? Who are you interceding for? And tonight, I want us to begin to take up the ministry of intercession. And if your relationship with God is not right, perhaps before you begin to pray, you need to say, I need to be in a right relationship with God. And that begins by confessing your sin to Jesus Christ and by inviting him to come into your life, forgiving of your sin, and saying, Jesus, I need you to make me right. So tonight, as we begin, that's what I want us to end with. And maybe you don't feel comfortable praying with people around you. Maybe you want to intercede on your own. Maybe you want to kneel at your seat, or maybe you want to come up and kneel at an altar. Maybe you want to walk and pray. But maybe you want to gather together with a few others around you, and you want to share, this is who I've been praying for. And some of you have been praying for some people for a very long time. You've been praying for people, and you want to just get some others on board. And so tonight, I want us to end by praying for each other, or by just interceding for someone that we know needs to know the Lord. I want us to move in intercession and begin to explore the mercy and the heart of God on behalf of those that we love. Let's do that tonight. Father, we thank you tonight that you have given us a ministry of intercession. We're not alone in this, because Jesus, you're our great high priest who's ever interceding before us at the very right hand of the Father. And so tonight, we want to partner with you. We want to partner with you, for you died for all, not just for some. You died for all. And so tonight, God, we are going to intercede. Tonight, we are going to pray. Tonight, God, on behalf of someone that we love, someone that we know, God, needs to know you and your mercy and your grace, needs a miracle in their life, maybe needs a healing in their life. Maybe needs deliverance in their life. Maybe needs salvation. Maybe needs a financial miracle or breakthrough. God, tonight we are going to stand in the gap. Tonight we are going to be your intercessors. Tonight we are going to come boldly and with humility, God, in your character, and persistently asking you, God, to move that wheel of faith and to do what we are unable to bring about whatever is needed in their life. Do it tonight, God, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.